Turn your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. So you go to Malachi and then go back three books. You'll find it. Zephaniah chapter 3, we're coming to the conclusion. This is the conclusion of this rather short study of this summary of the minor prophets, the pre-exilic, that is, ones that prophesied before Judah went into exile in 586 BC. So we're going to look at the last half then of chapter 3. So I'm going to read for us verses 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let's pray once more. Such an old book this is. They speak strangely to our ears about things that we're not familiar with, places and people that we don't know well. And yet, as another affirmation of the supernatural revelation that you've given to humanity in this book, it still speaks into our very core. Make it so today, Father. There are people here who have deeper needs than they are even aware of. There are people here who are torn, who are hemorrhaging life out of their soul. We ask that you would bring relief, bring wholeness, exalt Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we come to the conclusion of this minor prophet from the 7th century BC. It's a book of judgments pronounced on the peoples who knew little to nothing about the true God. They lived in the lands around Judah. And it's also a book that includes judgments pronounced on the people who did know about the true God. They had enough information to know the truth. And yet, they had ignored God with their disobedience, had written him off as being irrelevant to them. They belittled him with their idolatry, preferred lesser beings, lesser gods, lesser pursuits than the true and living God, ready to worship anything other than the true God who is so invasive and demanding. And we saw last week how out of the depressing, oppressive, and relentless language of doom that this book includes. Zephaniah holds out the promise of a new day, a glorious day, a day for the people of God. That's the glitch. It's not for everybody. There are particular people for whom God promises a new day that means that the doom and gloom that is pronounced not only in Zephaniah but throughout the Old Testament prophets will not be their day, will not be their final day, that there is a day coming that will, its joy and ecstasy will cause those days of gloom to be forgotten and remembered no more. And we noted there three basic characteristics of those people destined by God to participate in that new day, in the glory of the new age that is yet to come. We saw that, first of all, their hearts had been transformed by God Himself. New Testament calls it the new birth. Their hearts have been transformed by God Himself so that they worship and serve Him because they love God, not because they're afraid of Him. Not because they're trying to impress Him with their sincerity or their self-denial, but because they really love God. It requires a miracle. The second characteristic is that they have been humbled by the Holy Spirit to see their desperate need of Him. To see that they need mercy and grace found only in the crucified and risen Christ. Somebody who attaches themselves in hope on someone or something other than Christ doesn't get it. They really don't see the truth about themselves. They think that there's some little bit of goodness within them that they can sort of pull it off, but it's not. Those who really have been born of God's Spirit understand, in me there is no good thing. They have been humbled to the point that they know, as Peter said, that there is salvation in no one else, only in the name of Jesus, in Jesus Himself. That's a characteristic of those who are truly born again of God. So whenever somebody says, well, Jesus is my way, you know, but you know, you have your way and they have their way, and you know, but I'm more comfortable with the Christian expression of faith, that person cannot possibly understand who Jesus really is. They haven't seen it, because they would know there is salvation in no one else other than the crucified and risen Christ. Only He could deal with the cesspool of evil within each one of us. Only He can cleanse that. You've got to see that. Your eternal destiny is dependent on it. So that's the second characteristic of those who will see the glorious new day that God is going to bring about. Thirdly, those who are going to see that day are seeking now to live lives of obedience to God. That is, not out of fear of judgment, but out of a heart of love, wanting to be like their Father, wanting to please Him, wanting to be rid of the corruption of the heart that so easily leaks out of our conversation and attitudes and actions and words. Wants to be rid of it, wants to be holy as God is holy. Now, these three characteristics are just part of some of the marks that John, in his first letter, some 700 years later, writes about to the people of his day so that they could know if they have eternal life. The certainty of being God's chosen one is essential if you are to be able to live a life that is right before God and that is encouraged by the glorious future God has promised to those who belong to him. It's not a matter of indifference. It's not a matter of preference whether or not you know whether you belong to God. It's absolutely essential. And he intends his children to know that they are his children. And so where there is doubt, you need to identify the source of that doubt and let God speak into it. He can and he will. He doesn't want his children to live in fear and uncertainty. Well, after the spine-tingling language of horrific judgment that we have seen in this book and many others, look at what God commands his people to do there in verse 14. Sing aloud, rejoice, and exult with all your heart. Doesn't seem like a natural response to all that. But here he says for his people to sing loudly and rejoice and exult with all your heart. But how about all the judgments, all the warnings of disaster that have been pronounced upon these same people that he's now commanding to rejoice? What about all that stuff? What happened to them, to all those judgments? Well, look at verse 15. The Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, he has taken away the judgments against you, and he's cleared away your enemies. This is the gospel. This is the redemption that Christ earned. Those judgments were valid. God didn't make a mistake. He wasn't in a fit of rage, and so he misspoke somehow, like we as people do, saying things that are exaggeration of what we really feel, perhaps. No, God is exact in his pronouncing of judgment, and they won't be ignored. But he says that he has taken away those judgments. Yahweh has done it. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So God has promised that he has removed those judgments, and he's done it in a particular way. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, tells us how. 700 years before Christ, he writes this. Surely he, that is the Messiah who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God's judgments and warnings were not hot air. He meant every word of it. But the good news, the glorious news that nobody would ever think of, was that God laid all that on his own son. He became the bearer of all that wrath. And so that's how he could say to his people that he's destined for the new day of glory, that he's going to bring them into a place of joy, and that he's taken away all the judgments because he's placed them on his own son. So Paul, explaining all this in his book in Romans chapter 5, says it this way. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still under God's dooming condemnation, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is the glorious gospel. So the gloom and doom is all true. But for those who in God's family, who belong to him through Christ, that has all been put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has taken away the doom and gloom that we deserved and placed it upon his own Son. That's the first reason that we are to sing and rejoice. But then he gives a second reason there in verse 15. He says, the King of Israel, the Lord, God himself, the creator of the cosmos, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. The Lord has brought his people into his very presence, and he is in their presence. There is the privilege of coming into the inner sanctuary of God's very presence, the Holy of Holies. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? That's astonishing. God says, rejoice. I live in you. Now, I know in the ordinary living of life, and we were moving yesterday, I don't think I was thinking about that during the day. Oh, God's in me, and God's in him, God's in her. But nevertheless, the reality is there. And at times of reflection, we need to reaffirm that. We need to have that in our heads, that God has said that we are indeed his temple, and therefore that affects the way that we live. That we have reason for rejoicing in the midst of the darkest of situations because Christ is in me. What am I to fear? He is with me. What a great encouragement, what a great assurance that is for God's people. And then we find the third reason that we should rejoice there in verse 17. Again, the repetition, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I must tell you, this is really astonishing. This is absolutely mind-boggling to me that this God, this great and glorious God, whose being and character and actions no one can comprehend, says this kind of thing about ordinary people like us. It's so astonishing to me. It could not be believed unless God were to reveal it in his word and give us reason to know this is the absolute truth about what God is like. Here we see, look at this is what God's saying. First of all, God is going to be really, really happy to have you at home with him. Can you imagine that? God's going to be so excited. God himself is going to be so excited to have you at home with him. Now, some of us have had the experience of being away from somebody that we loved for a long time, and we made plans what we were going to do when they came home. We were excited about it and looking forward to it, and they get off the plane or they get off the bus or they get out of the car, and we embrace them, and there's this a great feeling of love and joy that we have. But that can't compare with what God says he's looking forward to have his children home with him, have his bride with him. He's going to be beside himself with joy. That's the way I look at it. Beside himself with joy. That's the real God. That's the God who pulsates with life and affection and passion for his people. But along with that, the second one there, he will quiet you with his love. And maybe you've had that experience or been involved in it where somebody that you hadn't seen for a long time and you were kind of a little bit nervous about seeing them because you know there was some conflict, there was something that maybe they had against you and you wondered how it was going to go. And maybe you were looking for some sign that there was not really, everything was not all right. But God says, yes, I know you're aware of your guilt and your shame, and you wonder how you're going to be received, but God says, I'm going to embrace you in such a way, such an affection and passion, that I'm going to take away all your fears of rejection, all fear of your being somehow left out and not under his favor. He's going to express his love so fully and so sincerely that you will have no hesitation at all to express your love and joy in him for eternity. Is this a God who's sensitive to where you're really at, who knows the fears and insecurities that you have? He does. He says, my love will quiet you and all the insecurities and fears so that you will respond with wholehearted joy forever. This is the God we're dealing with. But then thirdly, this really is over the top for me. God is going to be, look at there in verse, the last phrase, verse 17. God is going to be so glad to have you with him that he's going to sing loudly over you. God's going to sing loudly over you, the individual. He's going to sing it so all the angels hear how happy he is that you're with him. This is God. Talk about humility. Talk about a God who is really passionate about people. That he's going to be so happy that God's going to sing loudly. Now, I don't know. I can't ever remember anybody singing. Well, certainly nobody ever sang loudly over me. I don't know. Maybe somebody sang a song about you, you know. You're a special and privileged person if that were the case. They made up a song about you and they sang it for other people to hear. But God says, knowing all that he knows about you, he's going to sing loudly for the whole universe to hear. Wow. What kind of a God is that? How could he do that? Think about the wholehearted joy of the creator of the cosmos, the holy God, saying that about you. For all the universe of men and angels to hear. But why would he do that? What's behind that? Knowing what we know about ourselves, that we're really not all that, you know? And we've got a track record that's, to say the least, tarnished. So how could God just sort of ignore all that and sing loudly over us? This is really amazing. I don't really have words to say it like I feel it. He will rejoice over you if you belong to him because his son gave up his life to purchase you. When he sees you, he sees the sacrifice of his son. He sees the prize for which the son went to the cross and experienced hell. He sees the treasure that Jesus came to purchase for himself, the bride that he came to claim as his own with the cost of his own death and experiencing of hell, being separated from the Father. So he's excited about the treasure that his son has purchased. It's really a way in which he's glorifying his son. Look at what my son purchased. And he rejoices loudly over you. He did all that. He gave up his life, experienced hell to bring you out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, forsaken by the Father, so that you might be adopted as his child. You are precious to God the Father because of what his son did to get you into his family. Why would you want to believe anything else? I mean, why would you want to serve something less than that kind of a person? I mean, what's better than that? Really? More money, more pleasure, more stuff, more position, more power. I mean, what can compare with the God of the universe being so excited about you because of what God's son did to bring you into his family? Amazing. Astonishing. So, that's the way Zephaniah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings his book of dire warnings and doom and gloom to an end. The promise of everlasting joy. An environment, a household that is filled with joy. And the lead singer is God himself. So you don't want to go to heaven, huh? You think of sitting on a cloud and playing harps and walking up and down streets of gold? No, thank you. Been there, done that. I want to be with the God, with the person, the most wonderful person in all of existence, singing loudly about me because of what his son did for me, because I know who I'm. I know I don't deserve any of that. What a great and mighty and wonderful God. What are we to do? There are two classes of people in this room. I don't know who they are. God does. To the first class of people, those who are still standing on the outside looking in, or who are sort of putting their finger in the air to see which way the wind's blowing, he says to them in Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Really? Now, you've heard more in the last 30 minutes than the vast majority of people who've ever lived heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true. And you say, yeah, Jack, well, you know, you've been taking a little bit of... Really? How shall you escape if you ignore the value that the Father has placed upon the death of his son and raised him from the dead so that he might rejoice over somebody like you? Somebody like you. And what you've done and what's going around in your head, that you say that, I'm not interested in that. How can you possibly stand before God and think you won't experience his eternal judgment, all those judgments and warnings that were meant you to flee to Christ will then fall down upon you? How will you escape? You won't. Today you need to believe. today you need to say, God, forgive me. I've ignored you and I've belittled you and I haven't had time for you and could care less. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Make me see it. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be changed by the power of the gospel. The second group of people in this room who by God's grace have been humbled and brought to their knees and granted a heart of faith and thanksgiving to God. For us, we need to worship God all the time, in our head, in our heart. We need to rejoice and praise Him with our whole heart and with our voice. We need to speak praise about God and to God. We need to live lives that are dedicated to the exaltation of this glorious God, this passionate, humble God, who is also all-powerful. Let's pray. How can anyone add to what you have revealed about yourself? The language of this passage and others like it are just beyond comprehension. But I know they affirm the truth of who you are and what you've done, and you've displayed it for us here today, that we might worship you, and those who are not worshiping you to bring to their knees to begin to worship you. Because you deserve to be worshiped, great and passionate God, who gave up everything to purchase the likes of us and to sing loudly over us forever. Don't understand it, but I thank you for it. Bow before you in gratefulness. You are exalted in our midst. Be exalted in our lives tomorrow, the day after. Cause us to look to you every day as our Redeemer, as the lover of our soul, as the one who has destined us to be with you and sing with you, to sing with you forever.